Turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. Now, our focus is on the kings, and we're beginning a new book, but it's not really a new in that sense because we're continuing to look at the life of David. He's the man after God's own heart. We're near the end of his life and, of course, the end of his reign. And who's going to be the next king? Was it already set? The answer is yes. Solomon is to follow David as the king. But as usual, sometimes things just don't go like they're supposed to go. They don't go as smooth as we think. As we see this transition, there's going to be some problems. David has to deal with them right before his death. And we're going to see some things this morning. As we begin the book, let's just realize where we are. We're continuing the history of the nation of Israel. Let's think about the Old Testament for just a second. The Old Testament is divided into four sections. There's the Torah, the history, the writings, poetry, and the prophets. The Torah, of course, is the first five books, also called the law. History books begin with Joshua. It goes through a whole section, which is basically the history of the nation of Israel. There are the writings and prophets, such as Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms, those kind of books. And then the prophets. Major prophets and minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, those books right there. So that's how the Old Testament fits together. We're in the history section. Now, in the history section, it started with Joshua, and after Moses died, Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the land, and they conquered the land, and then there was this time called the Judges, in which there was these 13 judges in this cycle, and there were people like Gideon and Samson. And then as we moved into 1 Samuel, and that's what we studied not too long ago, we studied 1 Samuel, and it showed us the last judge, which was Samuel, and the very first king, which was Saul. Then we moved into 2 Samuel, which really emphasized the life of David, because Saul died and David became the king. As we move into 1 Kings, and of course under David there was the uniting of the kingdom. As we move into 1 Kings, David's going to die and Solomon is going to become the king. And what we're going to see is after Solomon, the nation's going to divide between a northern empire and a southern empire. And in 2 Kings, that book will then show the northern and the southern empire and their falls. Now, what we're going to do in our study, we're primarily hitting the kings. So we really looked at detail in Saul, we looked at detail in David, and we're going to study about the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings, and we look at the life of Solomon. So there's some great things there. We're at a transition time. We're moving from David, the second king, to Solomon, the third king. And you know what's so unusual about this? If you remember when we studied this, that both Saul and David and Solomon were kings for 40 years each. So the first king of Israel reigned for 40 years, the second king of Israel reigned for 40 years, and the third king of Israel reigned for 40 years. Let me break down the book of 1 Kings for us for a second. The first 11 chapters deal with the reign and the fall of Solomon. And then in chapters 12 through 22, we see various kings and the division. That's how it fits together. Now, when you think of Solomon, there's two things. He's famous for two things. One is he's the one who built the temple. We'll actually see it. Solomon, David had got everything together. Solomon's going to build the temple, set it all out, stand out and pray to God, and then the Spirit of God is going to come into the temple. It's an amazing thing. So we'll see that as we study it. Solomon was also known for being the wisest man who ever lived. And he was. And he wrote a lot of the wisdom literature. Now, there's something amazing about him, though, and this may surprise you if you've never really looked at the life of Solomon. He failed. Toward the end, he turned away from God and actually worshiped false gods. You could say, so the wisest man in the world worshiped false gods? Yeah, that's true. So we'll see that as we go through. As we begin this morning, we're seeing David has a problem, and it's dealing with the sons. Which son is supposed to be king? Now, as we look at this passage this morning and look at these things, let me raise some issues for you. First of all, why is it important to discipline our children? Why should we discipline our children? What difference does it make? We'll talk about it. And then second, in fact, the bottom line is there's some people who say, well, listen, I love my children too much to discipline them. I want them to have freedom. I want them to be able to make choices, whatever they want to make. Well, we're going to find that that's not biblical. What you want to see is why is it important that we discipline our children? And the second is we're going to talk about we must obey God's word. So there's a lot of things in there as we do our study. As we begin, let me just raise this point. And there's a truth from the word of God, and that is this, that love disciplines. That God loves us and disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. It is the truth that because God loves each one of us, especially those of us who know Christ as Savior, because God loves us, he disciplines his children. We are to do the same thing with our children. Some people say, but if you love your children, you don't want to punish them. You don't want to hurt them. You want to give them freedom. Well, we realize that God's word is clear, that love sets boundaries, that love shows rights and wrong, and that love shows love by caring enough to confront and to correct. As we begin 1 Kings, we see a problem in David's life. He has failed to set boundaries and correct his sons. Now, when you think of David, you say, man, David, what a man. I mean, he was a warrior. He fought Goliath when he was 12, 13, 14 years old. He's killed his 10,000. He's been a great leader. David was a great king. But let me tell you this. He was a poor father. He did not spend time with his children. You know, the bottom line is, like a lot of dads, you know, we say, I'm so busy working. I'm so busy doing my thing. I don't really have that much time at home. That's what David did. And he got sons like Absalom and Adonijah. We're going to see them, and we'll talk about it as we go through it. He never set boundaries on his sons. This morning, as we see the last days of David, the problem develops. Solomon's supposed to be the king. That's the plan. But Adonijah, one of his other sons, says, I'm going to be the king. So what's going to happen? Let me break down the section for you. I just want you to see an outline of where we are, seeing how things fit together. First of all, it's a long chapter. It's 52 verses. So this morning we're going to start and only go through the first 14. But we see David grows weaker. That's verses 1-4. He's getting sick. He's older. He's about to die. Adonijah claims the throne. Adonijah is not supposed to be the king. Solomon's supposed to be the king. He talks about him wanting to be the king. David's response to all this. Adonijah, what he does, and then the second part is that David gets informed about this, and we won't get that far. We'll just see the first 14 verses. Nathan tells Bathsheba. She's supposed to go tell David. We see the plan, and we see what happens when David finally makes a decision. So there's a lot of things in there. It'll take us a couple of weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, to get through chapter 1 of 1 Kings because there's so much in there. Well, let's see what happens. We're in the last days of David. The problem is with his sons. Who's going to be the next king? Look at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. Now he's become older. And, you know, in our culture, 70 is not that old. In that culture, it was. Let me tell you, David began reigning as the king when he was 30 years old. He has reigned for 40 years. He is a 70-year-old man. And notice that he's old and he's advanced in age and he's growing weaker and weaker and weaker. In fact, the best we can see is David is bedridden. It says they covered him with clothes, but they couldn't keep him warm. We can't hardly picture David this way. When I picture David, don't you picture here's this young man with flowing hair and he's a leader and he's defeated Goliath and he's able to lead men and people just flock around him and he's a strong man and the word is David has killed his 10,000s and he's become a great leader. That's how you picture David. You don't picture him laying in the bed shivering as an old man. But this is what's happened. We see the wages of sin. Because the truth is this, that we all come into this world, people come into this world spiritually dead, and then later we die physically. And you know, physical death is a result of spiritual death. And that human beings are fallen, and that's why we die physically. Now, God has a plan for us, and has been able to correct that, because through Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, paid for sin and rose again, he paid for the sin aspect. And when a person believes in Christ, they have eternal life. So that's conquering spiritual death. And then Jesus has also died and risen again. He's conquered physical death. You may die physically, but one day you're going to be raised from the dead. Now, last Sunday, it was Easter, and we talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he has conquered death. Now, you can see here is David, and he's dying physically. And let me tell you something for all of you. If Jesus Christ does not come back soon, all of you in this room are going to die physically. All of us will die physically. Now, it says that David was old. He was advanced in age. They covered him with clothes, but he couldn't keep warm. David's dying. Poor circulation. Well, look at their plan. I'm not sure this is the plan we would pick, but this is the plan they picked. So his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king. Let her attend the king, become his nurse. Let her lie in your bosom that my lord the king may keep warm. Now they came up with this plan. They said, here's what let's do. Let's go find a young girl and bring her in here, and she'll be his nurse. And what she'll do is she'll get in the bed with him, and she'll warm him up. That's the plan. He can't get warm. That's what we're going to do. Now, let me raise something you might not have thought of. How do you think Bathsheba's going to feel about this? You know, she's loved David for a long time. They've been together a long time. And now, here, they tell her and others, y'all just kind of get back out of the way. We're going to find this young woman and bring her in and let her be in the bed with David. That will warm him up. So what did they do? Verse 3. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. They found one. And it says this, the girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not cohabit with her. The point of the passage is that David is so weak he is dying. Does not have sexual relations with her. His days are numbered. It's a sad time. I mentioned a while ago that if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back soon, many of us in this room will die physically. Now, he could come back at any second, or it could be 1,000 years. See, what happens is, if you notice, we grow older. Young people don't realize it, but older people, you begin to say, I can't run like I used to run. I used to run fast. Now I can't run fast. If I try to run fast, I pull everything. And my knee hurts all the time, and you can't see, and then you can't hear, and then you can't do this, and you're saying, my whole body's wearing out. Now, young people are saying, I don't even know what he's talking about. And older people are saying, I couldn't hear what he said. What did he say? Right? What did he say? That's what happens. This is what's happening to David. And this is what happens to us. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. He gives eternal life. He gives spiritual life. And he gives physical life. Well, what's happened? We're going to meet another son. Now, I want you to realize that David had a son, older son. Then he had a second son. Then he had a third son. Then he had a fourth son. The third son was Absalom. The fourth son is Adonijah. He's also got another son named Solomon. Not in the top four or five as far as numbered. And in that day and time, you always thought that, okay, the oldest son would be king, but if something happened to him, the second son would be king. If something happened to him, the third son would be king. If something happened to him, the fourth son would be king. You know, all these sons are dead. Down to the fourth one, Adonijah. See, Absalom got killed. Absalom tried to rebel against David, if you remember, and was killed. So number four on the list is this guy. David is old. David doesn't even know what's going on. And Adonijah decides, you know what? I think I'm going to be king. Now, here's the problem with that. God had already told them that Adonijah would not be king, or any of those sons of David, the son Solomon through Bathsheba would be the king. If you remember, there was a prophet by the name of Nathan. Nathan came to David when Solomon was born, and Nathan said, God has told me to tell you that you shall name him not only Solomon, you shall name him Jedidiah. See, Solomon had two names. His name was Solomon and Jedidiah. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. This was the one God had picked to be the next king. David knew that. Everybody else knew that. David had already made a vow to Bathsheba that her son, Solomon, would be the next king. Everybody knew about it. So, look what Adonijah decides he's going to do. It says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, God sent word to David that he would lose four sons. He lost a baby. He lost Amnon. He's lost Absalom. That's three. There's one more to go. Adonijah decides he's going to be king. Now, I want you to understand that Adonijah knew that he wasn't supposed to be king. But what does he say? Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. You remember what the Bible says? Pride comes before the what? The fall. The Bible says, let another praise you and not your own self. Listen, if you're going to be raised up, let somebody else raise you up. Let God raise you up. Let somebody else praise you. He's not doing that. He says, I will be king. He knows that Solomon is supposed to be the next king. He knows that David is weak. He says, David is weak. David doesn't even know what's going on. I'm going to do what I want to do. I think I should be the king. I'm actually fourth on the all-time list. I should be the king. This Solomon guy doesn't need to be the king. I should. And so I'm going to take the king. And David can't do anything about it. Why? Because David's in the bed. He's sick. He's dying. We find that in chapter 1, verse 30, that David had already vowed Solomon would be the king. Notice this, what he did. It said now, verse 5 again, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I'm going to be the king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember when Absalom wanted to be king in place of David? He got a chariot and 50 men to run before him. And so as he'd come through the city, 50 men would go before him and say, everybody back up, everybody back up. Here comes Absalom. And everybody go, boy, that Absalom, he's important. He's doing the same thing. Adonijah has got 50 men to go before him. And so as he goes through, they're going, everybody stand back, stand back. Here comes Adonijah. And the people are going, wow, he's really important. That's his plan. Now the next verse is one of the most important in this whole little section. Look what it says. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. That means he was fourth in the list. Now, I want you to notice the statement, David never crossed him at any time. It implies that not only at this time, but any time, David never dealt with him. David was too busy to train his children. David never said, wait a minute, son, so what do you think you're doing? You don't do that. That's not the right thing. That's not the way we do things. Let me ask you something, you who are parents. What would it be like if your children, as they grew up, you never once crossed them? You let them do whatever they wanted to do. What would you have on your hands? This is what David has. He never corrected Absalom and ended up having his son to be killed. He's never corrected Adonijah. His father never crossed him at any time. For the parents, the key found in Ephesians and found in Colossians that we're to train up our children. We're to bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. You must set boundaries. We must train our children. You cannot say, I love my children so much, I just want them to let them do whatever they want to do. They don't know what the right thing to do is. It is our, as parents, responsibility to train up our children, to teach them the Word of God, to give them the boundaries, to help them to understand the rights and the wrongs so that they can grow up wise and understanding the truth of God. David didn't do that. He was a great king, but he was not a great father. And there's some great men who are great businessmen, and they are great athletes, and they can do so many things, but they're not great fathers because they don't bring up their children in the training of the Lord. His father never crossed him at any time, saying, asking, why have you done so? Now notice what he's like. And he was a very handsome man. See, when people looked at him, the same as when they saw Absalom. Absalom was very handsome. Now Adonijah's very handsome. And he was born after Absalom. That means he was fourth on the list. Now the truth is this. Parents and future parents, train up our children. Train them in the Word of God. Encourage them. Discipline them. Set boundaries. Left to ourselves, any child, any person left to themselves will destroy themselves. The Bible is very clear. Love, discipline, and trains. Where he is, this is the handsome one, the fourth son. This is his chance. Let me tell you something. Do you know why he's got those 50 men running before him? Do you know why he thinks he can become the king, even though David has already said Solomon's going to be the king? Do you know why he thinks he can become the king? Because David's never stopped him from doing anything in his life. He says, I'm going to become the king because David, my daddy's never stopped me. If I want to become king, I'm going to become king. He doesn't tell me what to do. He's never told me to stop. He thinks he's got it. Well, here's his plan. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. Now, you remember who these guys are. David had a nephew named Joab, who for years and years was his general, his great leader. But if you remember that Joab was a wild guy. You want Joab on your side. And what he's done is he's killed a couple of men for no reason. And so David realizes he's not the man of character, and David has replaced him from being the general. Best we can tell, Benaiah took his place. So Joab's a little bit mad at David. And when he found out Adonijah wants to be the king, Joab says, I'll go with Adonijah, because when Adonijah's the king, I'll be back the general again. It also said that there's a guy by the name of Abiathar the priest. At this time, there were two priests, Abiathar and Zadok. Now, why Abiathar would follow Adonijah, we have no way of knowing. Only thing we can think of is maybe he wanted to be the priest by himself, because they'd been two priests up to this time. Notice who was left out, verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Joadiah, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So he's already getting divided up, and Zadok, one of the priests, Benaiah, who is really kind of a general now, Nathan, who's a prophet, and a couple of other people and mighty men, they're not with him. The writer is saying there's already a division. Do you know every time it's time to have a new king, there's always this conflict for power. And we see it right here. Now, Nathan, the prophet, had already told David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that Solomon was supposed to be the next king. And people know it. So Adonijah, he's getting everything ready. You got to have a general. You got a general, Joab. You got to have a priest, Abiathar. He's ready to go. Look what he does. Verse 9. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Now, he's going to have a big party. That's the same thing Absalom did. He's going to bring everybody together, and he's going to say, I am now the king. And he brings all these people together, and he's invited all his brothers except one. And he's invited all the people from the tribe of Judah, because that's the home tribe. And he's got it all together. He's trying to get the family and the tribe behind him. That's what he does. But notice, it tells us who he didn't invite. But he didn't invite Nathan, who's the prophet. He didn't invite Benaiah. He didn't invite the mighty men. And he didn't invite Solomon, his brother. Now, that makes sense not to invite Solomon. If Solomon's supposed to be the next king, you're not going to invite him to your party that you're naming yourself king. So he didn't invite them. There's a division. Now, I want you to know something. Adonijah knows God's will. God's will is that Solomon would be the next king. Adonijah wants his will rather than God's will. Now, I want you to know, as we go through life, we have the same conflict. You have God's will in the Word of God, the rights and wrongs of life, the things we're to do, the things we're to emphasize, the things that, and you know what they are. And as we go through life, there is the pull of our flesh to say, I want to do what I want to do. And you're going to have choices every day of your life to either do the Word of God, God's will, or to do what you want to do. Adonijah has the choice. He could say, well, even though I'd like to be the king, I know that God has already said Solomon's going to be the king. It's not what he says. He says, I don't care what God said about Solomon. I want to be the king. It is so easy for us to get wrapped up in the world and the desires of the flesh, but the goal is to do God's will as found in our life. Adonijah knows what's right, but he's doing what's wrong. Now, I want you to see something. David will have to make a decision. There's a path here, two sides, two things. He can either go with the easy thing, or he can do what God had instructed. Now, let's face it. David is sick in the bed. The word comes to him. Adonijah wants to be the king. I thought you already picked Solomon. And he could say, listen, I'm just too tired. I'm sick. I'm not going to worry about this. If Adonijah wants to be the king, just forget it and let him be the king. That's the easiest thing to do. So David could do the easy thing, or he could do the right thing. He could do what God said. God said, no. It's Solomon. David's got a choice to make. In life, we make these choices every day. See, the hardest thing to do is to live by the Word of God, because naturally, we have a natural bent to sin. The Bible calls it the flesh. And it is natural to do what we want to do and to do wrong. It is supernatural to live according to the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. The easy thing is to sin. The easy thing is to go against what God has. The hard thing is to do what God says. There are many of you in college that you take a stand for Jesus Christ, and sometimes in your classes, sometimes in your houses and the dorms, and sometimes just somewhere on that campus, you stand for Christ, and other people look at you like you're an idiot. And the easy thing to do is just go along with everybody else, but that's not the right thing to do. The right thing is to stand for Christ in a fallen world. Every day of your life, you're going to have choices. They're either going to be do the easy thing or do the right thing. David's got the choice. Is he going to say, listen, I am too tired to fight this thing. I'm dying. Or is he going to say, we will do what God said to do. Either we are obeying God and becoming more and more like Him every day, or we are disobeying God and moving further and further away from Him every day. And the charge, the challenge, is to live by the Word. Is because the pull of the flesh is so easy, it's natural, where it is supernatural to live by God's Word. Well, what's going to happen? How is David going to find out about this? Because the truth is that David doesn't even know what's happening. Adonijah's claiming to be the king, and David doesn't even know it. So look what happens. Look at verse 11. Here comes Nathan. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now, if you remember, Nathan is the prophet. He was the prophet who came to David and told him that God said Solomon is supposed to be the king. He goes to Bathsheba, who is the mother of Solomon. We all know who she is. And she's loved David for years. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba and said, have you not heard what's happening? Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's one of David's other wives, has become king. He's announced he's the king. He's been using those 50 guys to go before him. He's got everybody together. He's going to be the king. He's announced it. David doesn't even know about it. What's going to happen? What's she going to do? Let me tell you this. Listen to what he says. So now, come, please, let me give you counsel. Save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Why? See, if Adonijah becomes king, the very first thing he will do, he will kill Solomon and Bathsheba. Because you don't want any challenges to the throne. Once he becomes king, he'll wipe out Solomon and Bathsheba because they both know Solomon's supposed to be the king. And Nathan says, you better do something because if you don't, you're going to get killed and so is Solomon. What does he tell her to do? Verse 13, go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me and shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? He says, you got to go into David and tell him what's going on. You got to go into David and say, David, didn't you promise me that Solomon, our son, would be king? And if you did, why is this guy Adonijah on the throne? Let me tell you something. Have you thought about this? Would you like to be Bathsheba to go into David where he's in the bed with this other woman? You want to do that? You don't want to do that. But Nathan the prophet says, you better go in there because it means your life. Have you not, she's supposed to go in and say, have you not, oh my lord, the king, sworn to me, to the maidservant, surely Solomon will be the king after me? And he'll sit on your throne. And of course, David's supposed to say, well, yeah, that's the promise. And then she'll say, why then has Adonijah become a king? Why has he become the king? And notice Nathan has a plan. He says, behold, while you're still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. When you go in there and tell David what's happening, I'll come in and go, I just wanted to come in and say, she's telling the truth. That's what's going on. So you need two witnesses, because remember the scripture said, from the mouth of two or three witnesses shall something be confirmed. Well, the plan is to go tell David and make him deal with it. What's David going to do? Well, we're going to stop right there. And you'll have to come back next week to see what he's going to do, what David's plan is. Or you could just read ahead. But anyway, there's some great things. What have we seen? We've seen that David is old. Realize that he's not going to live much longer. Adonijah takes the advantage, thinking, okay, this is my situation. I can do this. I can get the throne. He gets Joab. He gets Abathar. He gets his party, and he announces that he's the king. He left out Zadok and Benaiah and Nathan, and he knows Solomon's supposed to be the king. Nathan goes and tells Bathsheba that something must be done. So she's going to have to go in. Let me give you some applications from the passage. First, discipline our children. It said that David never disciplined his children. It's David's fault. He never dealt with his sons and they rebelled. We see Adonijah, 50 men, looking like a king because he says, David will not stop me. He's never stopped me from doing anything. The truth is this, love disciplines. Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We are to discipline our children, instruct them based on the Word of God. We are to give them boundaries. It is the responsibility and the privilege of mamas and daddies to bring up their children in the truths of God's Word. We have a baby dedication sometimes, and we have mamas and daddies up here, and they're holding those children, and they're publicly declaring to you that they will do everything they can to bring up this child or their children in the training of the Word of God. We have to discipline our children. We have to train them up. If not, there will be rebellion. So if you love your children, discipline them, set boundaries, teach them God's Word, help them to know and apply it, and encourage them. Second, let's do what's right, not what's easy. See, it's so much easier to do wrong than it is to do right. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is the right thing. When you stand for truth in a fallen world, there's going to be opposition and conflict and ridicule. David could have just gone with the flow and said, no, I can't fight this battle. Just let it go. Or David can stand for what is right. We must live by the Word of God and do what is right. It's so much easier to follow the lust of the flesh. It's so much easier to follow the natural flow of our lives than the supernatural aspect of living by God's Word in God's power. So let's stand for what is right. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be harder. It's going to be easy to sin. It's going to be easy to do your own thing. It's going to be easy just to drift through life. It's going to be hard to stand for the truth and live for Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Third, let's humble ourselves before God, because what you see here is pride. You see the man who was handsome. You see the guy with 50 people running before him. You see the guy who says, nobody ever tells me what to do, not even my own father. And he's the king. I do what I want to do. The truth is this, let another praise you and not yourself. In humility, come under the authority of God, recognizing the fact that you, as a child of God, are a servant of Jesus Christ, and that your lives, you offer your lives as living sacrifices, serving, knowing that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. We are not here to make a name for ourselves. We're to make a name for Jesus Christ. You're a servant of Christ. Last but not least, realize sin brings death. Wages of sin is death. David is dying. The truth is for all of us that because of the fact that we come into this world dead in trespass sins, and it's a fallen world, and the result of spiritual death is physical death, we all die. We thank the Lord that he sent his son Jesus Christ to solve the problem by dying on the cross, paying for our sins and rising again and giving us eternal life, spiritual life by faith, and conquering physical death by dying and rising again. That's in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have eternal life, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid for your sins and my sins. He rose again, and he offers as a gift eternal life. It's not your righteousness. It's not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not living a good life. It's not trying to serve God that saves you. It's not by anything that you do that saves you. It is by receiving the gift of eternal life, which is by faith. It's that simple. If you do not have eternal life, even where you're sitting right now, you can believe in Christ for eternal life. And you can know by the authority of the Word of God that you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ simply by faith. May we obey God's Word. May we do what's right in a fallen world as we train our children so that God will be glorified in our lives as we make an impact for our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great time. What a great passage. Help us, Lord, as we study to understand these things. Lord, as parents or future parents, that we'll realize that we need to train up our children, that we need to discipline them, we need to set boundaries, we need to teach them right from wrong. We need for them to understand your word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May we bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, we realize we live in a fallen world, and it's sometimes... many times it is easier to do what's wrong than to do what's right. It is so much easier to do our thing rather than your thing. So, Lord, may we do what's right. May we stand for truth. May we humble ourselves before you, realizing we are your servants. And may we realize that in Jesus Christ there is eternal life, and that life is by faith. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.